It's wonderful to be here. Haven't come out as often as perhaps we would have liked the last few months, but it's really nice to be here tonight. It's been an interesting few months there in Bonshaw with the church that we've been helping kind of get going again. And just a couple of weeks ago was kind of special because we had we broke bread together for the first time. As most of you know, most of last year was more of like a Bible study going through the scriptures. And so after that, we were thinking about what to do next. And so we started into the book of Acts. And so when we came to the passage about the breaking of bread, we looked at that in Acts. Chapter 2, where it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. It just so happened that Jessica's dad was up as we reached that passage, and he spent 3 weeks just talking about that verse, really, and what it means to have the apostles' doctrine and to break bread, have fellowship, and pray together. And after they left the following week, we did break bread together, so that was kind of a bit of a milestone, because we haven't really talked as known how it's going to sort of go forward or whether it will go forward, but it's been really nice to see it really as become a fellowship, a local church, and start doing some of these things. And so it's really nice to go through the book of Acts and to be able to see it and start putting things into practice right away, and makes it very real to you. And so we've been going through Acts the last few weeks, and we'll be doing so for the next few months. So thanks for praying for the church there, and for Peter and Amy, who are helping with us, and our families. And we probably unexpectedly, somewhat, we've had more families come and join us from different places who are believers, and all with a lot of children. So we have about 50 or 60 people come on a Sunday, probably over half of whom are kids. So it's quite a large group of children. And so it's quite a nice atmosphere. And this morning after the service, we had a kind of a baby shower for Peter and Amy's new baby, Ellie. So that kind of was a nice time of fellowship too. So certainly things are moving forward there. And just probably the main prayer request, that now that we have this sort of core, really nice group and a really nice atmosphere there, that it would draw people from more people from Bonshaw there that aren't people that we know. And I think we're at that point where we've said all along, you know, we're just going to go slowly and we're going to build more relationships with our neighbors and things, and pray that it would move from that to being, have opportunities to be bold and to say things that are real. And I think with some people, we're at the in a point in our relationship with them where we could do that, and there are already some people that come from time to time who perhaps would be open to speaking more about the gospel. So with that in mind, one thing that stood out in the book of Acts has been a lot of things have stood out new, or it's more going through the book of Acts this time, but one thing has been how frequently the term in the name of, or by the name of course, Jesus, and all through the New Testament, it uses that phrase, in the name of Jesus. For example, I'll just give you a few. We're told to believe in the name of Jesus. We have life in the name of Jesus. We shall suffer shame for his name's sake. We have remission of sins through his name. We are a people called for his name's sake. We're called to show love in his name. We give thanks in his name, don't we? We go forth from this place in his name. And we're baptized in his name. We teach right now. We're teaching in his name. And we're called to preach boldly in his name. And even to risk our lives for his name. And we're called to magnify his name. Call upon his name. And even to plead for unity in the church because of his name. And this phrase comes up, especially in the book of Acts, when you think of the apostles and how much time they spent with the Lord Jesus. And when they're with him, they were doing, he was right there, and they saw him, and they didn't say in his name, because he was there, and they were with him, and he did it. He did the miracles. He taught, and they were observing. And as we come to the book of Acts, he's gone. And it's been the last couple of years, there's been a number of people, maybe you've experienced this, who you in your childhood, or people that you've known for a long time that you really love, that you really respect, and you really feel very much that their lives influenced you and have an impact on how you live. And then they're gone, they die. And you think, the world just isn't quite the same because they're gone, and things are really going downhill because people like that are not with us anymore. And it's very sad. You feel that loss of somebody who changed, affects your life, and yet the impact that they had on your life remains, right, doesn't it? There's people that you still remember and how they lived that challenge you to live differently and to rise to the occasion, and maybe even a parent of yours or just a friend or somebody. But we all have people like that, don't we? And we sorely miss them, and yet they affect your life, because we all affect each other's lives. And how much more then when we think of the Lord Jesus and them living with God personally and seeing God live in flesh and blood. But now he's gone in the book of Acts. And so this term, everything that they do in the book of Acts, and this phrase goes over, now they are doing the miracles and they are preaching and they are getting persecuted. And so, but everything they do, they say, it's not us. Oh, no. It's Christ. It's in his name we're doing it. It's because of him. It's under his authority. It's because of him. It's by his strength, by his power, by his influence on our lives. It's all him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he indwells us. And so when we look at Acts, this permeates the whole thing, is this idea of living in the name of Jesus. So Acts 3 and 4 are one example of this. And when we're going to look at chapter 4, but just let's set the scene in chapter 3 with a couple of comments. And these two chapters really show us, I think, that the extent of how much we live for the Lord is very much related and directly influenced by how much his name influences our thinking. In other words, our thoughts of him, how much they affect us in our thinking and in our mind. And that is what really determines how we live our Christian life. What do we think of? Who do we think of when we think of the Lord Jesus? And in chapter 3, we have the famous story of Peter and John. It was kind of funny last week. We announced that next week, Peter and John are going to get arrested. And I said, that's not Peter Mayo and John Simmons. That's Peter and John in the Bible. So fortunately, we didn't get arrested. But Peter and John here did. And we know the story when Peter and John went up to the temple and they healed a man, but just the lame man by the beautiful gate there as they went up to the hour of prayer. And in verse 6, we have the famous line, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And here we have this first miracle by the apostles. And it's as if Jesus is there. They're doing the same things that Jesus did. But now, before it was Jesus doing them in himself, now it's the apostles doing them in his name. And this starts off this theme, and they really are desirous that people know, because when Peter and John heal this man, Peter heals this man, God heals this man through Peter, then it gathers a crowd, and they want to say to him in verse 12, for example, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Don't look at us. Why are you looking at us?" Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." And so his message goes on. And I just want to draw your attention to verse 16. "And his name, and through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And he is crystal clear in wanting to know that this is the name of Jesus. This is done in the name of Jesus by his power, by his authority. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is just wonderful, except it is this very thing that causes them all the trouble as well, as we come to chapter 4. And we're just going to look at chapter 4, just keeping in the back of our minds this idea of living by the name of Jesus, as representatives of Jesus Christ, as those that are permeated with the life of Christ, and seeking to live it out because of his name, to glorify his name. So just four things to mention in chapter 4. And the first one is verses 1 to 12. We're just going to read and think about one thing that they mention here is that there is one rock. One rock. So let's read chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. "Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you, by what means has he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Certainly stands out, doesn't it, this idea of name on both sides, because the very only real thing that they were really interested in was under by whose name did you do this? That was the question to them. That was what they were trying to get at. And isn't it wonderful that Satan here is attacking the church, and they are brought in, they are put in jail, and then they're brought before the Sanhedrin, the same group of people that Jesus was brought before. They're standing in the same place, knowing that like when Jesus stood there, it resulted in what? His death. And they were in exactly the same spot. So they were followers of Christ to the same very spot. And the Sanhedrin was kind of like apparently a sort of horseshoe shape. So there's all these people sitting around here, and they're standing in the midst to be judged. And this is the religious leadership as well as political leadership there too, in terms of the temple police and so forth. And yet, God turns it into this amazing opportunity to be asked this question, by whose name did you do this? It's like, preach to us, will you? the most amazing opportunity to be right there at the center of power and the center of everything, to be able to be asked that question. And by what power, verse 7, or by what name have you done this? Verse 8 says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and it reminds us again that this phrase comes up in Acts quite a bit, and not only did they receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, but they were living lives that were yielded to him. So that when the time came to say something, to stand up, they were ready because they were already filled with the Spirit. They were yielded to him in their lives. And something that we perhaps, I know I've been at work sometimes around the lunch table, and something's said, and then later on you think, oh, I wish I'd said that. That was, you know, it's just a real opportunity, but it's you don't take it, or the words aren't there at the time. And usually it's because, well, sometimes it's because, am I really being yielded to the Spirit in my life in terms of my day-to-day walk? I'm usually worried about the next class, and I'm worried about this, and I'm not. And then something comes up, but I'm not really necessarily filled with his word on a day-to-day basis. I'm not living sometimes as they were, in terms of being, their movements were in his name. They were so permeated with his presence, even though he wasn't there, that they were doing the same things that Christ would have done. And that's something that we all can do, because we all have the Holy Spirit. And to yield ourselves to him moment by moment, so that when this moment comes to say something, that it is the Spirit giving us utterance. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and we go through to that, to where he says in verse 10, "Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." And they point everything to the Lord Jesus. And yet that was the very thing that they knew could result in their crucifixion. They thought they were rid of the Lord Jesus. They were done with him, finished with him. They crucified him, all that rabble-rousing, all that commotion, all those people that were turning to him, all those miracles that was causing so much uproar and affecting people, this Jesus they got rid of. And here they are back in the same boat again, not with Jesus there, but with people who can do the same things as Jesus and who are saying that it's by his name. And so they are rather, they're not happy. And so they actually go off and consult. But before that, just to remind us what he says, verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And just this verses 1 to 12, I just called one rock, because as you go through this chapter 4, it's such an uncompromising chapter. They just say, there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is probably the most difficult thing to say in 2013 in Canada, right? Stand up and say, there is salvation in, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. This is the thing that we lack boldness to say, this very, to be able to communicate. And I am the same as you. And yet this is the very thing that Peter and John said. And he said, you have, like a builder looking for the best stone to be the foundation stone for a new building, there was a perfect stone there, and yet they rejected it. But now God has taken that stone and placed him to be the head of the corner. And they rejected they didn't recognize God in flesh, the Messiah. And yet God has given him the rightful place. And it's in him alone that we have salvation. So in the heart of religious Judaism, there in the temple courts, there they are not afraid to say that there is salvation, and there's no salvation except through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in his name. And they say there's only one rock, there's only one thing that we can stand on. And that, as sort of the first point, really, is just to say, is that the way we think of the Lord Jesus? When we think of his name, he is the foundation of our lives, the foundation, the cornerstone, the person on which we stand, and we know that there is no other. He is the only one, only by him. So there is one rock. And then let's read the next verses, 13 to 22. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. So they trusted in one, they had a rock, there was one rock, but they also had one response to the command not to preach in his name. And it's interesting, isn't it, that they never denied that the miracle took place. And you kind of wish we could go around and heal somebody. If only we could heal somebody like that, you know, everyone would just believe right away. You know, why can't we just do that? I mean, that would be the obvious thing to do, wouldn't it? if we could all be like that and go around healing people, you know, everyone would be saved, no problem. But these men were so taken up with their holding their power, their position, and the legalism and so forth, that even though they actually recognized that it was somebody was healed, they would not recognize the name of Jesus, who did it, who was behind it. In fact, they were so scared that this was going to affect them personally, and they were so worried about all these people, they were just going to threaten them. But they knew they could do nothing to them because the people were seeing this miracle for what it was. Just imagine if they had said, okay, you know, we'll tone it down, you know, we'll teach, but we won't teach in his name. You know, we'll teach some nice things, but we won't say this stuff about him being the only savior. We'll, you know, make it a little bit more, you know, acceptable, whatever you... Imagine if they had done that. Where would we be? Where would the church be? Would there be a church? I mean, these were Peter and John. And just imagine if they had obeyed that command and not to speak the name. Imagine if the church had buckled in fear of the persecution that was about to come. And so they had one response, and they could not. It doesn't say, okay, we won't. It says we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. They couldn't help it. That's something to think about, whether to be in that where we're so taken up with him that we can't help it. That's where we all want to be, right? To grow in that. To where we, it's not a question of choice. It's a question of we can't help it. Talk about him. Imagine living with Jesus and you wouldn't be able to stop talking about him. And that's what we have the privilege of doing through his word as we learn more of him. And thirdly, as they left there, so there was one rock that they were dependent upon. There was one response there was only one response that they could have and said, we're going to carry on. We cannot help but talk about him. And then the third thing is, they had one request. So let's read 23 to 31. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Verse 23. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So it's nice to think of them as soon as they got out of there. What was their thinking? Go hide? Go whatever? Go to bed? No, it was to go to each other, to the church, to the fellow believers, and to pray right away. That was the first thought that they had when they had this big issue, problem. It's a nice thing to think about. I know there's been a prayer chains here and people that will pray. There's so many people here that are ready to pray. And to be able to have that sense that you have people that you can always tell and meet together and pray together about things just as they come up, not necessarily waiting for a prayer meeting. Because that's what they did in the early church. They just went straight and they prayed. And they prayed we could spend quite a bit of time in this prayer, but just there was one request, wasn't it? Really, to be bold. And they prayed that they would not buckle under this pressure, that this persecution would not stop them from preaching Christ and from doing these things in his name. And they prayed, through the name of the Lord, your holy servant, through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And we always say, in the name of Jesus, amen. La 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 la, oftentimes, isn't it? Just to remind, this is nice for me to remind me, you know, our prayers can become so perfunctory, and to remind us that we're praying in the name of Jesus, like, as a, not an old thought, but a new, a sense of what he means to us, and that we can do nothing without him, and it is all by him that we live and breathe. And it's so nice that they started their prayer with, Lord, you are God who made heavens and earth and the sea. And to think of his attributes when we pray, and it all puts things, everything into perspective when we know that we're approaching our Creator. So they had one request, and they prayed in the name, again, of the Lord Jesus. You just see this over and over again. And lastly, in the last few minutes, so they had one rock, one response, one request, and the last one in this 32 to 37, they had a oneness of relationship. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything, any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And we'll leave it there. Beautiful start to that, isn't it? With they were all of one heart and one mind or soul. They're just lovely to look again at the early church and see their unity. And it was a unity of their heart, inner heart, spiritual, but also in mind. They were together in their thinking. And they had that love that we sung about at the beginning for one another. And it showed in the way that they cared for one another and met needs. And they didn't consider the things that they owned, that they really owned them, because they knew that everything belongs to God. And they had that simple desire to reach out and help that we have and continue to have. And that is one of the biggest things that identifies us as Christians. You know, I can leave my wallet on the seat here. And I can, we're not into stuff, it's not important. And the stuff that we have is, we're so thankful for, but we're just to be, have a oneness of mind and a oneness of spirit that we can share so liberally with one another is such a joyful thing to do, because we know it's all God's anyways. And that really was a great thing in their lives. So just thinking of those four things as far as our own Christian life, do we know who is the cornerstone of our lives? Do we know, are we confident about being able to respond to when we are challenged about our faith? Are we living filled with the Spirit that we might respond with truth, with boldness? And do we pray for that? We should maybe pray for that boldness more to have. And do we have that unity in our relationships here that causes us to really, really care for one another? Is that characterize our lives? And all these things just leave you with the thought of, as you go through the week this week, think about that you are a representative of Christ, and that every step that we take is in his name. Shall we pray? We thank you, our Father, that we have this glimpse into the life of the first church and the simplicity of it, and yet the power of a group of people completely devoted to you. And we thank you that that same power through the Holy Spirit is available and in every believer. And pray that these things would characterize our lives. And even though we might have the same kind of persecution that they have, there is still very much the feeling of the age of not being allowed to say that there is salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus. And we pray that for that boldness that they prayed for, the same thing we need. And we thank you that you answered their prayer, and we thank you that you are the same God who answers our prayer, and that you can and will give us the words to say when we are given opportunity. We thank you that we serve you and live and came to know you through the Lord Jesus, that we're forgiven in his name, that we are have new life in his name, all because of him. And may the reality and the power of that name and all that it means to us permeate our lives this week and forward. So we thank you for this time together, and pray a blessing upon our time together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.